Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21-2011.com with another study in our series in the book of Revelation. We've been covering chapter 11, and in this study we will cover the last nine verses of the chapter, verses 11 through 14. The study is entitled, The Events Which Take Place on the Last Day of Judgment Day. What I'll do is read the nine verses first, then we'll go into an introduction as usual, and then we'll take each verse one by one and end with a summary and conclusion. Well, let's begin at verse 11. Let me begin by reading that. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry. And thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. In this study of Revelation chapter 11, verses 11 through 19, we will find a whole series of events that will take place on the last day of Judgment Day, which we are now in. To begin with, we will see the rapture of the two witnesses, that is the elect, into heaven. And as all those in the Christian churches see the rapture take place, they will be spiritually slain because now they all finally recognize that they are not going to be raptured, but instead are left behind for judgment. This completes the second woe of the last day. But now the third woe of the last day comes quickly, with the sounding of the seventh angel, which brings about the anger of all the nations because God's wrath is come, and it is time for all the unsaved billions of people in the world to be judged and annihilated unto eternal damnation. Yet also at the sounding of the seventh angel on the last day, there will be great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And all the elect in heaven who ruled before God will fall upon their faces and worship God and give thanks to their eternal Lord God Almighty, because he has taken to himself his great power and has reigned. And this will also be the time when God gives the reward of eternal life to all his people in their new sinless and incorruptible bodies, and when he destroys them who destroy the earth. Just who it is who destroys the earth, we will discover in this study. Okay, let's take each verse one by one, starting at the first verse, verse 11. I'll cover verses 11 and 12 at the same time, so let me read both of those verses. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, that is, into the two witnesses, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In this first verse, we are first told that after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. The them, of course, are the two witnesses, the elect, that were spiritually killed in the Christian churches beginning on May 21, 1988, when, as we learned in our previous study that you can click on to see, Satan was freed by God to ascend out from the bottomless pit to spiritually kill the elect in the churches and to bring spiritual judgment upon his law. Thus, when our verse says that after 3.5 days the Spirit of life from God entered into them, we are being told that the Spirit of life entered into the two witnesses, namely the elect. But what does it mean that the Spirit of life from God entered into the two witnesses after 3.5 days? In other words, what do the 3.5 days represent? Well, we learned in our last study, verse 9, that the 3.5 days, or 3.5 days, symbolize the entire 23 years of the Great Tribulation from May 21, 1988 to Spiritual Judgment Day on May 21, 2011. Thus, our verse is teaching us that after the Great Tribulation on Judgment Day, on the judgment day is when the Spirit of life from God should enter into the two witnesses, that is, the elect. Yet, we are now past May 21, 2011. Let me say that one more time. I believe I made an error there. In our last study, we saw in verse 9 that the 3.5 days symbolize the entire 23-year period of the Great Tribulation from May 21, 1988 to Spiritual Judgment Day on May 21, 2011. Thus, our verse is teaching us that after the Great Tribulation on Judgment Day is when the Spirit of life from God should enter into the two. Yet, we are now past May 21, 2011, and we still see no evidence that the Spirit of life has entered into the elect, and that they have stood on their feet, and that great fear has fallen upon them that saw them. How can this be? Well, it can be because Judgment Day is a longer period than just one day. In fact, Judgment Day is many days long. And the Spirit of life from God, which is here spoken of, will not actually enter into the two witnesses until the last day of Judgment Day, which has not yet come. So, we have actually been in Judgment Day ever since May 21, 2011, and we will continue to be in Judgment Day until the very last day of Judgment Day, which will be the last day of this world. And that will be when all the things described in our verses take place. In fact, all the remaining verses in Revelation chapter 11 that we're covering today describe events that will take place on the last day of this world. And so we will entitle this study, The Events Which Take Place on the Last Day of Judgment Day. One of the events that will take place on the last day of Judgment Day is what Christians have termed the rapture. Although this term is not found in the Bible, it is a theological term used to refer to that magnificent event of the elect being taken from this earth to heaven, as described in our verses. Let me read those verses once again. They read, "And after 3 days and a half," that is after the Great Tribulation, from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011, "the Spirit of life from God entered into them," that is into the elect, "and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, Come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." As we have already stated, the rapture will take place on the last day. And you can click on the link, When is the Rapture, to get much more detail on it being on the last day. On this last day, all the elect who had already passed on will be resurrected in their new incorruptible, eternal, and glorious bodies. And instantaneously after this, all those elect who still remain alive on earth will be changed into their new incorruptible, eternal, and glorious bodies. We read of this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." That is, the elect who had already passed on will be resurrected in their new incorruptible bodies. "And we shall be changed." That is, the elect who are still alive on earth will be changed into their new incorruptible bodies. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We also read about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There we read in verses 16 through 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That is, the elect who had already passed on will be resurrected in their new incorruptible bodies first. "Then we which are alive and remain," that is, the elect who are still alive on this earth, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, we can better understand verse 11 of Revelation 11. When we are told that the Spirit of life from God entered into the elect, "They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them," we are being told about the rapture of the elect on the last day. The Spirit of life from God will enter into the elect, both resurrecting all those elect who had already passed on from this life, and then immediately transforming all those elect who will still be alive here on earth into their new eternal bodies to stand before the world and all the churches. This will bring great fear upon everyone who sees them, because they will now know that it is judgment day and the end of the world. As all the unsaved people in the world and in all the churches see the elect being raptured to heaven, they will now recognize that they are left behind to suffer the wrath of God due to their sins. It will be a terrible time for all those in the churches, because they will now realize that they have been following a counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist, the man of sin, namely Satan, and now they must be destroyed forever. They will also see those whom they once spiritually killed in the churches being raptured, while they are left to pay the price for their sins. There will be gnawing and gnashing of teeth, and indescribable pain and suffering, as they are all about to be cast into the eternal fires of hell. But finally, verse 12 states, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." The great voice, of course, that the elect will hear on the last day is the voice of Jesus Christ, the voice of the archangel. He will command them to come up to heaven, and they will ascend up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies will behold them. The elect are said to ascend to heaven in a cloud, because a cloud cannot only symbolize God's judgment, but it can also symbolize God's glory. So in that the elect ascend into heaven in a cloud means that they are ascending in God's glory. And in that their enemies will behold them means that the unsaved people in the churches and in the world will see the elect have been raptured. And this, of course, will let them all know that their final day has come. Can you imagine all the psychological anguish that will come upon them on that day, especially all the people in the churches who thought they were being or were saved, but now realize that they are not? For we know him that has said, "Vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord." And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, verses 30 through 31. Well, let's move on to verse 13 in Revelation 11. Verse 13, it reads, "And the same hour was there a great earthquake." And this is the same hour as the rapture. So at the same time of the rapture, there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Here we learn that at the same time as the rapture on the last day of this world, there will be a great earthquake. As earthquakes came into this creation as a judgment against Adam and Eve and all humankind who were in Adam and Eve for having eaten the forbidden fruit, these earthquakes exist to remind the human race that they are under the judgment of God due to their sins. So in that we are told that there will be a great earthquake on the last day of this world means that there will be great judgment from God. It does not have to mean that there will be a great physical earthquake, because there very well may not be a physical earthquake, although it is possible there will be a physical earthquake. Now we are told that in this great judgment of God on the last day, the tenth part of the city will fall. The tenth part is 1 divided by 10. So the number 10 is being emphasized here, and the number 1, but the number 1 has no biblical significance in itself, but the number 10 refers to the completeness of whatever is in view, and you can click on the link, meaning to Bible numbers, for information on that. Since it is the 10th part of the city, that is the city Jerusalem, which Jerusalem symbolizes all the churches and denominations in the world, the corporate church, this is teaching us of the complete fall of all the Christian churches worldwide at the time of the rapture on the last day. Indeed, as all the people who are in the churches now realize that they were not raptured, but left behind, their complete fall will be obvious to all. There will be gnawing and gnashing of teeth as the people in the churches are tormented and in great anguish. Next we read, "And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, which is a further explanation of the tenth part of the city falling. The number 7,000 is the same as 7 times 1,000. The number 7 symbolizes the perfection of whatever is in view, while the number 1000 being a factor of 10 symbolizes the completeness of whatever is in view. And you can click on the meaning of Bible numbers for information on that. Therefore, in that 7,000 people were slain is not teaching that just 7,000 literal people were slain, but it is teaching that the perfect completeness of people were slain, which in reality will be much more than just 7,000, because it refers to the sum total of everyone worldwide who goes to a Christian church. This will likely be somewhere from 2 to 3 billion people who will be slain. But they won't be physically slain. They will be spiritually slain initially, in that they will then realize that their time is up and they are not going to be saved. They will be like the people mentioned in Matthew 7 who say in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will Christ profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Finally, the verse says, "And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven." The remnant can be translated as the rest. So it states, "And the rest were affrighted." Since we have been focused upon all the people in the churches, the rest must refer to all those who are outside of the churches. So on the last day, at the time of the rapture, when all the people outside of the churches see all this happen, they will fear and give glory to God, even though they are not going to ever be saved, because it is too late. Moving on to verse 14 of chapter 11, it states, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly." Let us first remind ourselves of what it means that the second woe is past. As we learned in Revelation 9, verses 13 through 21, and Revelation 11, verses 11 through 13, it means that God's judgment has continued upon all the churches through May 21, 1911, right on up 2011, that is, May 21, 2011, right on up to when the rapture will take place and the complete perfection of all the church people will be spiritually slain as they see the elect raptured into heaven while they are all left behind for judgment. The first woe, on the other hand, was revealed in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And it had to do with the releasing of God's judgment upon the whole world ever since May 21, 2011, with no more eternal salvation possible. But now we are told that the third woe comes quickly after the second woe. And we can understand why it is said to come quickly, because, as we just previously said, the second woe ends on the last day with the rapture, which brings judgment upon all those in the churches. And since it is the last day of the world, anything further that takes place before eternity is manifest, before eternity is manifested, must take place quickly, because, after all, it is the last day for it to take place. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Here in this verse, we first read, "And the seventh angel sounded." This is the last angel that blows its trumpet of the angels that began to blow their trumpets starting in Revelation chapter 8. And along with the blowing of this trumpet comes the third woe. And remember, the blowing of this seventh angel, which brings about the third woe, takes place on the last day of this world. The second woe ended with the rapture of the elect into heaven on the last day, and now the third woe begins immediately after the rapture on the last day as well. Thus, the third woe comes quickly after the second woe. Indeed, it comes immediately after the second woe on the same last day of this world. But now, at the sounding of the seventh angel, which, as we said, brings about the third woe, we read, "And there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ." Oh yes, the kingdoms of this world spiritually became the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ on May 21, 2011. But they do not yet appear to have become the kingdoms of our Lord, because evil and sin are still permitted to persist in this world. Yet on the last day, all evil and all sinners will be done away with, so that it will be clearly seen that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, because the time has come to completely cleanse the world from its wickedness by destroying all the sinners in the fire of His wrath. And then finally, we are told in our verse that He, that is Christ, shall reign forever and ever. Never again will Satan and sin be permitted to reign in death, but now shall Christ reign in righteousness forever. Moving on to verses 16 through 17 of Revelation chapter 11. Verses 16 through 17. Let me read both of those verses. "And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and are to come, because You have taken Thee Thy great power. You has taken Thy great power and has reigned." As we learned back in Revelation 4, verse 4, and you can click on the link to go back there if you need to, the 24 elders, that is the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, symbolize all the elect, both from the old and new dispensations, who have passed on from this life to rule with Christ in heaven. These are the ones who, our verse says, fell upon their faces and worshipped God on the last day of this world. Indeed, when the end of all things has finally come, God's people will fall on their faces and worship the one who saved them from sin and death, and who had raised them up in the heavenlies to reign with Christ forever. But now we find that these 24 elders, that is the elect in heaven, are saying, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and are to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and has reigned." Thus, the reason why all the elect in heaven will fall, at least one of the reasons they will fall on their faces and worship God who is, was, and shall be, that is the Eternal One, and give thanks to Him on the last day, is because on the last day it shall be seen that our Lord has taken to Himself His great power and has reigned. He has conquered Satan and sin and death, and He will now reign forevermore. Never again will we have to suffer under the reign of Satan. Never again will we have to suffer in pain. Never again will we have sorrow and sadness. Never again will we see the darkness of depression nor the terribleness of death. Never again will we see sin of any kind. But we will share in the glory of our Lord, in joy unspeakable, in glory unimaginable, and in righteousness forever. And because of all these things on the last day, we will fall on our faces, give thanks, and worship the One who has accomplished all these things for us, to the glory of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Amen. Well, let's move on to verse 18. These are the last two verses, verse 18 and 19, that we'll be covering. Verse 18 reads, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." In this verse, we continue with a look at the results from the sounding of the seventh trumpet on the last day, which also brings about the final woe. And we first read that the nations were angry. We can understand why the nations will become angry on the last day when we realize that the nations have been allowed to live for over 13,000 years now without any real consequences for their sin. So the nations have gotten used to living lives full of sin even to this day. But when the last day comes, they will see that they must now pay for their lives of sin. For the wrath of God has come, and this makes them very angry. They may say such things as, "Our good deeds outweighed our bad deeds, so how can you condemn us to death?" And many others will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then Christ professes unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Matthew 7, verses 22 through 23. Yes, the nations will be very angry that their lives of sin must come to an end. And not only will the nations be angry on the last day because of the coming of God's wrath, but we are told that the time of the dead, that they should be judged, will come as well. The dead refers to all the unsaved people that have ever lived on this earth, for they have always been spiritually dead, whether they were in the grave or not. It is they who will be judged unto damnation, because they do not have the righteousness of Christ accounted to them through the faith of Jesus Christ. But they have a multitude of sin that they must pay for by eternal death, since the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Indeed, the hour comes on the last day when those who are in the graves and unsaved, and those who still remain and are unsaved, will be brought forth to the judgment of damnation. And not only will all the unsaved people be judged to damnation on the last day, but so also on the last day will God give reward unto his servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear his name, small and great. Does this mean that God's people will receive different rewards based on their works? I think not. Literally, in the Greek, our verse says that God will give the reward, singular, unto his servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear his name, small and great. Thus, we are being told that God's people will all receive the same singular reward on the last day. But just what is this singular reward? We get our answer in Mark 10, where we read in verses 28 through 30, "Then Peter began to say unto them, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. That's what God's people, that's the gift that all God's people will receive, singular, eternal life. Notice how that all the rewards, plural, for those who serve Christ come in this life. For we read, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, that is in this life. He shall receive houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. But in the world to come, there is one singular reward, namely eternal life. So we see that the singular reward that all God's servants will receive on the last day is eternal life. They are not going to receive differing rewards depending on the works that they did for Christ in this life, but they will all receive the same reward, namely eternal life. And we should not expect to receive reward in on the last day for the works we do for Christ, but our attitude should be like what Christ teaches us in Luke 17, where we read, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 10, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Yes, we are not to have the attitude that we deserve something for serving Christ. For if not for Christ dying for our sins, we would deserve nothing but eternal damnation. No. Rather, we are to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You see, it is our duty to serve Christ because we are indebted to Him more than we could even begin to ever pay back. So we serve Him, not for any profit or reward, but simply because it is the right thing to do. It is our duty because He has set us free from sin and death, from sorrow and sadness, from pain and suffering, and from Satan and his demons, which shall all be made manifest on the last day when we receive our new glorious and incorruptible bodies and a new heaven and an earth in which we shall dwell forevermore. But now we must recognize that although there is one singular reward for all God's people on the last day, namely eternal life, nevertheless, God's people will be given various degrees of rulership in heaven based upon the work of Christ through them in this life. For instance, in the parable of the pounds, we read in Luke 19, verses 15 through 19, and it came to pass that when he, Christ, was returned, that is when Christ was returned on the last day, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. Now the pound symbolizes the riches of the kingdom of heaven. So, for the servant to have gained 10 pounds means that he increased the kingdom tenfold by the works of Christ through him. We might interpret this to mean that his efforts in spreading the gospel saved 10 people, while the other servant's efforts in spreading the gospel saved 5 people, and as a result, they were given rulership over 10 and 5 cities, respectively. Whatever the case, the parable of the pounds teaches us that God's people will be given rulership over a varying number of cities dependent upon the works of Christ through them in this life. Well, now, our verse ends in the context of being on the last day, and it states that God should destroy them that destroy the earth. In other words, on the last day, God will destroy all them that destroy the earth. And who are those that destroy the earth? Since it was the sin of Adam and Eve that first brought about the fall of creation into a state of decay and corruption, and all humankind were then in the loins of Adam and Eve when they sinned, it is the sin of Adam and Eve and all humankind that has brought about the fall of the creation into a state of decay and corruption. They are the ones who have been and still are destroying the earth because they continue to sin. Yet because a remnant of humankind had their sins erased through the atonement of Jesus Christ, it is all the unsaved who have not had their sins erased that stand in judgment for destroying the earth. These shall be the ones who are destroyed on the last day, because their sin in Adam and Eve and their sins thereafter have resulted in an original, incorruptible, and perfect earth falling into a state of decay and corruption to be destroyed on the last day. Well, now we have one more verse to cover, and that's verse 19. It reads, And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Here, in the context of being on the last day, we are told that the temple of God has opened in heaven. When the temple of God was on earth, no one could enter into it except the high priest once a year after his sins had been atoned for by the blood of animals. So the temple was closed up to signify that the sins of God's people had not been atoned for, and that the people of God could not therefore enter the temple to commune with God, or else they would be destroyed in the presence of a most holy God. But now, on the last day, the temple of God was opened. This signifies that God's salvation plan is complete. He has paid for the sins of all his people, and they have all received their new sinless and incorruptible bodies, so that now the temple is opened in heaven to allow all God's people to enter therein and have most holy communion with God himself. Indeed, the sins of God's people can no longer keep them from intimate relationship with God, because God's people no longer have any sin. Now our verse continues and says, And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, or covenant, we could translate it. The ark of his testament, or covenant, simply represents God himself. So in that there was seen in his temple, the ark of his covenant simply tells us that God is in his temple in heaven. And as I have already stated, God is in his temple that is opened on the last day to signify the open communion that God's people will then have with God. Indeed, they will have full and complete communion with God Almighty, and so be able to see Him as He is. As the Scripture declares in 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Finally, our verse says, "And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." The lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail all symbolize that this is a time of judgment, which we already have seen in that the dead, the unsaved, who are also the ones who destroy the earth by their sin, will be destroyed on the last day. But we will also see that this is a time of judgment because there are five things listed: lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. And the number five in the Bible symbolizes judgment. Yet the number five can also symbolize salvation. And you can click on the link, Bible number five, to see this. And in this context, the number five symbolizes both judgment and salvation, because not only will judgment come on the last day against all the unsaved, but so also will salvation come to all those who will be raptured and given new sinless and incorruptible bodies, as we have seen. Let's conclude. In this study of Revelation 11:11-19, we found a whole series of events that will take place on the last day of Judgment Day, which we are now in. To begin with, we will see the rapture of the two witnesses, that is, the elect, into heaven. And as all those in the Christian churches around the world see the rapture take place, they will be spiritually slain, because now they all finally recognize that they are not going to be raptured, but instead are left behind for judgment. This will complete the second woe of the last day. But now the third woe of the last day comes quickly, with the sounding of the seventh angel, which brings about the anger of all the nations because God's wrath has come. And it is time for all the unsaved billions of people in the world to be judged and annihilated unto eternal damnation. Yet also, at the sounding of the seventh angel on the last day, there will be great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And all the elect in heaven who ruled before God, typified by the 24 elders, will fall upon their faces and worship God and give thanks to their eternal Lord God Almighty, because He has taken to Himself His great power and has reigned. And this will also be the time when God gives the reward of eternal life to all His people in their new sinless and incorruptible bodies. And when He destroys them who destroy the earth, who we found to be all the billions of unsaved people in the world. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace.